Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, and our text specifically is the last part of Genesis 4, verses 17 through 26, but for the sake of context this morning, I am going to read the entire chapter, Genesis 4, the verses 1 through 26, and you can find that as well on the back of the outline in your bulletin, the full text from Genesis 4 in the English Standard Version. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word from Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the harp. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Genesis 4. Keep in mind, there is an outline in your bulletin, and you can follow that as we listen to God's word proclaimed this morning. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, if there are two issues that we hear so much about today, it is the issues of the breakdown of the family and violence in the world. When it comes to the family, the effects of a society which has so long lived for sensual pleasures and those sensual pleasures ruling has taken its toll. a culture in its sensual focus of advertising, beauty pageants, and movies, and pornography has taken its toll on the family itself. As a result, children are born out of wedlock and now raised by one parent or none. The government has redefined marriage so that it's no longer defined as God created it, male and female, with the purpose of having children together, but marriage is defined as male and male, or female and female. We see so much evidence around us of the family structure as a whole broken down. We also hear so much today about the violent world in which we live. Each day throughout the Middle East, we hear of thousands of people running for their lives, hundreds being brutally slaughtered, some killed with beheadings. There is even a gloating going on with such killing. A young child as young as 4 years old holding the head of a dead person that has been slain and putting it on the internet for all the world to see. It seems as if our society and its structures all around us are breaking down. And for a believer in Christ, these things can be very discouraging. But did you know that our text today tells us that this has all happened before? It happened in the world's history, as we've seen in various kingdoms and their rise and fall. And it happened in the Bible all the way back in Genesis 4. In this sermon and this text on Genesis 4 and 5, we will contrast for you the city of man and the city of God. This sermon will focus on the first part of that journey, the city of man, as it's described and completed in Genesis 4. And in the next sermon, in Genesis 5, we will look at the city of God. These two cities, these two genealogies here in Genesis 4 and 5 are parallel to one another. They happen at the same time. Nevertheless, God has given us in Genesis 4 a picture of the city of man and its peaking in terms of its sin as it's expressed in the world. As Genesis 4 shows us, when God's common grace structures of the family and the state break down, and the restraint of evil and man's depravity in the world, that those two institutions are to hold back, we see something evil. We see the depravity of man. And every time that happens, God does something. What is that something? Let's look at our text this morning. You notice, of course, as we begin in Genesis 4, as we read through the text as a whole, there is the root of this ungodly line. At the beginning of chapter 4, God tells us about Cain and Abel. We see there Abel's love for the Lord as he brings his lamb and his offering faithfully unto God, shedding the blood of a lamb for the forgiveness of his sins. We see in Cain his bringing an offering without blood, his bringing an offering not in its fullness or in its first fruits of the crop, but he does it because he has to, because he knows he's supposed to. And when God is not pleased with Cain's offering, we're told that Cain is angry. He takes out his anger and murders his brother. When God confronts him and approaches him, he arrogantly responds, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then God pronounces his judgment on Cain and declares that he will be a wanderer and a fugitive on the earth. And as we see in verse 16 of our text, Cain is driven away from the presence of the Lord. He settles in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Some could say that Cain is excommunicated from God's presence and sent away from the presence of God. And yet Cain is concerned as he's sent away. He feels that God's judgment is too severe. He has self-pity for himself. He knows that if he's thrown away out from the presence of God, that the depravity of man may overtake him and someone may kill him. Someone may do to him what he did to his brother Abel. So God put a mark which we call his common grace upon Cain, a mark in which he will provide by his common grace to all, believers and unbelievers, a restraining institution that will hold back the depravity of man. We see those two institutions described in verse 17 of our text. First, we're told that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, it's true that Adam and Eve were married even before the fall of sin. And now what God is doing is he is extending to Cain and the non-believing world this earthly blessing of marriage as well. Cain has a wife, we're told in this verse. And some would make the first question, well, did Cain marry his sister? And I believe he did, but that's not the most important question here. The most important issue here in this verse is that God blessed him and the unbelieving world with the institution of a family. That Cain has a wife just as a believer has a wife. That Cain conceives with his wife a child just as the believer can conceive and be blessed with a child. That this marriage institution that God has given is extended to Cain to help build and preserve the structure of a society that even in a world that is driven away from God, there is still order to life as children are born and a society is structured. As you look further in that verse, you see a second aspect of God's common grace. Again, common grace means that grace that is given from God to the believer and the unbeliever. That second institution is what we call in our text the city. That is the institution of the government or the state. We are told here in this verse that Cain built a city. The first city that we see in Scripture is a city that includes a government which provides order to that city and society. God allows Cain to build this city as an issue for him of protection. The protection of a community of fellowship, of even unbelievers, so that there would be some sense of justice in the world. That the world and its structure would have some sort of accountability if crimes are committed or if lives are taken. A city that has laws, that has authorities, that brings about justice when justice is not done. Keep in mind why Cain builds this city. He has already stated his fear that someone may kill him. He builds this city because of his own insecurity and for his own sake, his own protection. It is a social realm in which the protection from the government of that city would be provided for him and the people that live there. But here then lies the problem with what Cain and the unbelieving world does with that city. For at the end of verse 17, we're told that Cain names the city after his own son. This is not a city for God. This is not, as it exists in the world, a city which will be for the glory of God. This is a city built by a non-believer for the glory of his own son, for the glory of his own line. It is a city, it is an institution which seeks to remove God from the picture altogether. In other words, God blesses him, God blesses the unbeliever with this institution for his own protection, but he turns it into something for himself. And so the purpose of marriage for Cain and his line is not the glory of God. It's not to have a family that would know and worship God. The purpose of the city is not for the glory of God, but it's only built for the glory of self. Cain and the unbelieving line has turned what God has blessed him with into something where God is removed from the picture. And what God meant for good, by the depravity of man, it becomes corrupt and twisted. And as we'll see in our text, that corruption comes to a peak. Now, as we go on in our text to the next verse, verse 18, you see a list of names described. And these names are the lists of Cain's descendants. To Enoch, we're told, was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. In this verse, as you look at it, you would say, well, we're not told anything about these names. We're not given a description of anything about them or what they did. And it seems like a meaningless list of names, just simply for helping us connect the dots between Cain and Lamech. But if you notice the number of names that are given, starting with Cain, it ends up with seven names, including Lamech. And what God is doing here in this verse is he's helping us see that it has come to a point when we come to Lamech's name that there is a completion in terms of the sin that is developing. That somehow as we've come to this seventh name, it is an indication that sin is reaching its point where it is peaking and coming to its worst sense of depravity. This seventh name is a name that is based, of course, on what we see earlier in Scripture in terms of completion with the 7 days of creation. We see in other places of Scripture, when the number seven is used, again, it indicates time and time again a sense of completion or fullness. That's what we come to, you see, in our text this morning. When you come to the connecting verse of verse 18 and you come to Lamech, what we're seeing then is the fruit, is the fullness of that unbelieving world that seeks to remove God from the picture. In verse 19, we read of Lamech, and we see described for us in that verse and the verses that follow Lamech's earthly focus in his day. We know, of course, that God created Adam and Eve, male and female. And the purpose of marriage as it was given to Adam was that his wife would be a helper to him. A helper to serve God. And they together were to be fruitful and multiply, and God would provide them with children whom they would raise to know the Lord and serve the Lord as well. But you see in verse 19, this was not Lamech's focus. We're told in verse 19 that this institution that God has given between one man and one woman, Lamech has made it a man and two wives, two women. We're told the name of the one whose name is Ada, and the name of the other whose name is Zillah, and the names of the women that Cain marries and concludes that his wife tells us something then of his focus in the institution of marriage. When Cain looks for a wife, he's not looking, as the book of Peter describes, for the inner beauty of the woman. He looks for a woman like Ada, whose name means pleasure or ornament or beauty. He looks and marries for a woman named Zillah, whose name means shade, and which many people have indicates that she had long, beautiful hair. When he has a daughter, you notice that she's named at the end of verse 22, she's named Naamah, which means pleasure or graceful. or gorgeous? Do you see what has happened in Lamech's day? In Lamech's day, one wife is not good enough for him. He needs to have two. And the purpose of marriage for him is not so that they would serve God together and his wife could be a helper to him in his life as he serves God, but the purpose then becomes pleasure, beauty, sensuality apart from God. Lamech wants to have two wives to meet his sexual needs. Lamech wants to have as many children as he can so that with his two wives he can expand his own name upon the earth. And yet before you get to his saying in verse 23, which is so blatantly arrogant, we are told about the accomplishments of his descendants who have no focus on God. In verse 20, we're told that Ada, his wife, bore Jabal, and he was a father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now we know from previously in the chapter that Abel had livestock, and Abel, who was blessed with sheep and tending the sheep, faithfully brought the firstborn of his sheep unto the Lord as a sacrifice and an offering unto him. But there's no mention of a sacrifice or an offering here in the raising of sheep or the raising of livestock described here for Jabal. That is not his focus. His focus without God is agricultural survival. His focus without God is so that he can live and make as much money as he can and be prosperous here on the earth so that he can survive. We're told in verse 21 that his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. That as a person in the world, apart from God, he was influential in developing music, including the lyre, the stringed instrument, and the pipe, that is the wind instrument. Now keep in mind, some have gone down the road of saying that, well, then stringed instrument is evil and wind instruments are evil because they were made by the unbelieving world. But that's not the point of our text. We know even in the Psalms that David uses such instruments as he sings and as he writes the Psalms. But music should be dedicated to the glory of God. And what the unbelieving world is doing here in our text is dedicating it to the glory of man. And though the unbelieving world can develop instruments and music and different things that can be a blessing even to God's people apart from God, what is taking place here in our text is that the developers of this music, the developers of the cultural benefits of this world, are doing it not for the glory of God, but for their own pleasure and for themselves. Then we're told in verse 22 that Zillah bore Tubal-Caim, and that Tubal-Caim was the forger of all the instruments of bronze and iron that is described today as industrialism. The metals, the tools of industrialism. Again, the purpose of technology and its advancement can be a blessing to even God's people today. But depravity can take fine machinery and tools like the printing press when invented and used to distribute the scriptures in massive quantities throughout the world before the Reformation, can also be used to indicate man's depravity to develop a bomb that can kill millions. Now remember, there is nothing wrong with these inventions in themselves. As they are developed and made by the unbelieving world, that's okay. But the unbelieving world is not using them for the glory of God. They are for the glory of man, for man's own comfort in this world. They would be developed in such a way in Lamech's world so that he would not focus on heaven or an eternal rest that God would have for him and his people, but that he would look in this world for those pleasures and comfort and hope. And this is to show that God does equip and bless the unbelieving world with gifts and abilities to create and invent. But their focus, you see, is all wrong. They're not interested in heaven. Their focus is themselves, their own pleasure, and their own enjoyment. And that brings us then to Lamech's prideful song. In the song of Lamech, you notice that he has two wives that he speaks to in verse 23. He speaks it or sings it, we're not sure which, to his wives. In this song, he expresses his arrogance and pride against the two institutions that God has given to the common grace world to preserve order in society. Ada and Zillah, he speaks to them, his two wives, not one. He calls for them to hear his voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. And then notice what he says. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Do you hear what he is saying in his arrogance and pride? We read earlier in the text how God had declared for Cain with his mark that if anyone brought about anyone kills Cain, God would bring upon him vengeance sevenfold. Lamech quotes that pronouncement in verse 24. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. In other words, what he is pronouncing, what he is saying, is that his justice will be greater than God. That he, as the founder of the city, as the founder, will use that city against God's people and for his own purposes, and he will make his own laws. Notice what he says in the middle of that song. I have killed a man for wounding me. We know in other parts of Scripture that when somebody kills a person, that God believes and teaches an eye for an eye. That if one person is killed, that other person may have to give up his life or may be put to death for the crime that he has committed. But Lamech, there's no eye for an eye. Instead, what we see in Lamech is that if somebody even wounds him, if somebody injures him, he will kill a man for that crime. He is going to make his own laws. He will make his own justice. He will bring about his own revenge. He is trying to become, in the midst of that city, in the midst of that culture, his own justice, his own God, his own rules. He enjoys killing. He enjoys taking human life and destroying people for lesser crimes. He will do God's vengeance, but only if he will do it 77 times than Cain. Lamech, you see, has become the seventh from Cain. And the depravity of Lamech and the culture around him has led him to become what he thinks is a God-like figure. I don't have one wife, I'll have two. I'll use the city, the justice that God has given, to make my own laws. He is arrogant He is prideful, and he believes he can take human life as he pleases. We read about those who have the spirit of Lamech, even in the New Testament. When we come to the New Testament and we read about such men who have such things, we're told in the book of John that such men have the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, do you remember what we said at the beginning of this sermon? We noted the contrast that is taking place in our text, the line of Cain, the city of man in chapter 4, the city of God as it's described at the end of this chapter and leading into chapter 5, described in terms of the development of Seth and his line. And after the contrast is given in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we're told that man in those days did only evil all the time. And that God destroyed those who have the spirit of Lamech, who live according to a society and a world in which they make their own laws. He destroyed them with the Old Testament judgment of the flood. We look around us and we see the common grace stabilizing institutions of society breaking down. Marriage is being lived and redefined according to one's own pleasure, not for the glory of God. The culture around us is developing it and defining it according to the way they want to live. Women are no longer looked at, first of all, for their inner beauty, but their outward beauty, but their sensual attractiveness. Agriculture and its purpose is not for the feeding of people and helping them with good and healthy lives, but so much of it now is focused on the making of money. Music and culture is not for the glory of God, but many people use it and embrace it for their own pleasure and enjoyment apart from God. Industry, which is meant to advance technology, moves in a direction that it thinks it can accomplish and solve any problem, and there's no need for God. And violence and disregard for human life, where pleasure is given and described for the killing of many, for only a wound, or perhaps nothing at all. The city of man described in Genesis 4 is a city that comes to the point where sin peaks, where God must intervene, where God must destroy it. But nevertheless, as next week we move on to chapter 5, you'll see the contrast between these two lines that are existence at the same time in the world. And what are we told at the end of the chapter? That Adam knew his wife Eve, that she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. And Abel, we're told, was born. Seth, we're told, is born. He gives birth to a son through his wife. And what happens? At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. The worship of God taking place in a world, in a culture where depravity is taking hold. The church of God, which has its focus not on the pleasures and the things of this world, the church of God, where the focus is on heaven, not earth, A church in which people recognize through God's word that God has delivered them through the promised seed, through the line of Christ, through his death and resurrection, that they will find in him salvation from God's judgment on that unbelieving world. Put before you this morning is a description of the city of man, a city which exists and lives its life, its focus, without God. It can lead to pleasures, earthly happiness, but it only leads to God's judgment and wrath, and the city destroys itself. As you reflect on this city and prepare as next week we hear about the city of God, ask yourself, which city am I living for? That city of man is so appealing, but God isn't in it. This morning, God is calling you to look in faith to the fullness of his promised seed. The fullness that would come in fullness in Jesus Christ, God's Son. That by your faith in him, though it may look small in this world, you as the church worship and call upon the name of the Lord. And in him, and in his church, and in heaven itself, you find your joy, your satisfaction, your eternal home. May you surrender all things in this world unto your Savior and his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, which reminds us, Lord, of the ungodly world in which we live. For Lord, as we look at this passage from so long ago, we see the signs around us of these same things in our world. And Lord, as believers, we can become caught up in the appeal of that world. And yet, Lord, as we see its results, and its rebellion, and its lawlessness, we find no hope in it. Grant us your grace, Lord, to look to your promised seed, to the fullness of that seed in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for our sins. Grant us, Lord, the knowledge that we belong to him and that eternal world, that, Lord, we surrender it all and live for our Savior and the grace given us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.